So 2 John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John is still under that same umbrella of churches that John is writing to in the region of Asia Minor. And Asia Minor is basically modern-day Turkey. They called it that back then. And John is addressing some false teachings that are spreading throughout these churches. And we went through all of 1 John, all 5 chapters, and addressing some of those false teachings that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh, and is Jesus really the Son of God, and what true love looks like in obedience, what light is all about in darkness, life and death, all of those things. 2 John here is still writing to a church in the region, but it's not a circle of churches like 1 John, it's a specific church. And if we see it in verse 1, the elder to the elect lady and her children. So we find that John is addressing himself as the elder, and rightfully so, having that authority over this church in his pastoral leadership, and then the elect lady and her children. So whether that was an actual lady and her actual literal children, we don't know. Many believe that this was a specific church, and that's the view that I take as well. Regardless, we find that John loves these people so much because he says, whom I love in truth. And as we unpack this, I trust that you'll get the gist of this letter, the short letter that he wrote to these believers, and the concepts and the principles that were at stake that John was trying to communicate. But to begin, I want to start this way. Actually, let's back up here. I want you to turn your attention towards the title of the message, which we have there on the screen, which is On Track. You're familiar with that term, right? If you're working a project, maybe if you're in school or at work, and your boss comes up to you or your professor comes up and looks over your work and says, oh, wow, you're really on track here. Is that a good thing? Yeah, that's a really good thing. Yeah, you're on track. What does that mean? It means keep going. You're in line exactly with what you're needing to do. But let's say your professor comes up, or your boss, or a parent, or whatever it may be, and they say, whoa, you're way off track. Is that a good thing? No, it's like you're not in line with where you need to go. And I want to use that title as an illustration, as a visual of what John is trying to get after here within this short letter that he wrote to these believers. On top of that, I want to kind of marry an analogy to this letter. It wasn't original with what John was writing, but I thought it would be really helpful to kind of paint this picture all throughout the entire message, something I don't usually do, but I think it would be helpful. And that analogy or imagery is one of a train. Have any of you ever ridden a train before? Yeah, they're super fun. Last fall, so about a year ago, the family and I, we went to the Grand Canyon, and we stayed in Williams, and the train goes from Williams all the way into the Grand Canyon. Back out, it's pretty cool. There's live, like, in-train shows and music and a lot of fun. Grayson even got a blank bullet from one of the bandits that were so mean and scary. Not really. But the train heading all the way into the Grand Canyon would not be able to do so if there wasn't something laid on the ground, which is the tracks, the train tracks. So we have the tracks of the train. You got the train itself, the carts, right? Then you got the people in the train. And I want you guys to have those things in your mind as we unpack this, of the tracks, the train, and the people, and what that all entails. So let's go to 2 John here. Let's just read the whole book here, all 13 verses, and then we'll pray and we'll jump into it. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace be with you all, from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. May God bless the reading of his word. Heavenly Father, I pray that you speak through your word this morning. I pray that your word pierces and penetrates our hearts so deeply that we are transformed, different than when we first came. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So unpacking this metaphor, this analogy, I want to start with the railings, the tracks. When the railings are laid down, they're laid down towards a certain direction. What are they there for? They're there to keep the train on course, moving in that particular direction. And when I thought about when John is writing to this church and the first aspect that he talks about, I couldn't get around that this concept is just like the tracks of a train. And that concept is truth. Truth is the railings. Truth are the tracks that are laid down. And that brings us to our first point here. If I can get it up. If I'm on. There you go. Sean got it for me. That we need to center our life in the truth. Center our life in the truth. As I mentioned before, I don't know if this was a specific lady and her children or if it was a specific church. The fact of the matter is that John emphasizes this truth, the relationship to the truth and with this church, the entire first four verses. Excuse me. So what I want to do is I want to read the first four verses again, and I want you to count in your mind how many times the word truth is mentioned, okay? So let me go ahead and read this here. The elder to the lady, elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. How many times was truth mentioned? You're exactly right. Five times in four verses. And I don't know whether you recognize that when I first read the entire letter, if you just kind of, we just glazed over it. But now that I asked you to watch for it, you could see it, right? We can see that the railings, the foundation of what John is talking about with this church is it's all about truth. That we need to center our lives, anchor ourselves in the truth. So let's break this down. He uses it five times. He talks about, I love you in the truth, he tells this church. He also says, everyone who knows the truth loves you as well. There's this connecting piece of those who are rallying around the truth and how it brings us together. He talks about grace, mercy, and peace. That's regarding, of course, our salvation, how we're able to be reconciled back to God, as the Apostle Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 5, that this grace, mercy, and peace will be with us in what? In truth and love. Then also we find that we rejoice greatly, or John rejoices greatly, that some are walking, or that word walking, of course, is that picture of living your life, a lifestyle, in the truth as God had commanded. So everything is rallying around the truth. And it needs to be. That's our foundation for believers. Because if we don't have truth, we don't have anything. Now, as Baptists, we believe that the Bible is the sole authority for faith and practice. Some other denominations believe that as well, but that's what we center ourselves. Everything that we believe, you know, our faith, and everything that we practice, how we live, is centered on the truth. And what is the truth? It's what God has said. God is the standard of truth, no matter what anyone may tell you otherwise. So what do we find here? John is telling this church that our relationships are built on the truth. Our unity is built on the truth. You know, the virtues in our salvation, our relationship with God, are built and traveled along the rails of truth. Even our joy, if we are truly following after truth, our joy is found in the truth. Do you find yourself doing that? Truth is what keeps our thinking steady, our feet grounded, and our direction clear. Have you ever seen someone just wandering through life, just wondering, what's their purpose? What direction am I supposed to go? Where am I supposed to be in life? And we find that they have no direction, they have no focus and outset, because they're not clear on what the truth is all about. We as believers, we should be crystal clear on what our identity is, because it is grounded in the truth, or at least it should be. But many times in this world, we hear a bunch of different sorts of definitions of truth. Maybe we hear things like, live your truth, right? That you have a truth, and I have a truth, and even if they might be different, they can both be true. Like, how can that be the case, right? If I'm up here and I see Joy and her shirt is purple, and I think that it's pink, but she believes it's purple, I tell you what, one person is wrong, and it's her. I'm just kidding. One person is wrong, right? Because there's objective truth. We have to understand. And just because you tell someone the truth doesn't mean that you hate them. Just because you disagree with someone because they are standing on things that are false and lies and outside of the scope of truth doesn't mean that you're mean, doesn't mean that you're nasty or anything like that. It just means that this is what you're about. Now, you can be a jerk about it. Don't do that. We'll talk about that in a while. But the point is, do you know the truth? And are you willing to stand up upon that truth no matter what? So we need to understand that phrases like live your truth, or you do you, or follow your heart, right? We find that is not fixed off of a standard that God sets. That's fixed off of our own feelings, our own emotions, and the things that, like we mentioned prior in other services and messages, just a roller coaster ride, up and down. There's no consistency. So centering yourself in truth means you measure everything, every single area, every single feeling, every single decision, every single relationship upon the truth of God's word. No exceptions. It also means that the Bible is not a backup opinion. It's not just something that we refer to when we just need a little extra help in our lives. It's not like just a sidekick or something that just adds to our own sort of mentality and mindset, right? That the Bible is not a backup opinion, but it's a compass for every single choice. It means you read, think, and reason through Scripture until your thoughts start aligning with God's thoughts, meaning that we don't make the Bible say whatever we want it to say, but we start praying and asking God, help me to align with what you say and what you're about and what your truth is, not my own understanding. It means that you resist being shaped by headlines and algorithms and opinions than by what God has already revealed. Wow, we live in such a culture that we're so distracted with what's online and what's on billboards and what's out in front of us. There's all this noise trying to speak into our lives. Are you allowing the truth of God's word to cut right through all of that? To be able to get to the heart of the matter of what is true reality. So where do they usually stumble and struggle? They struggle with, many times, especially as believers, with loving the truth. Many of you could say, Pastor Chris, preach it. Yeah, stand for the truth. Like that, that's awesome. But now are you willing to love with the truth? And many times when you love with the truth, it might hurt some people. But through the hurting, it might heal some people as well. Are you willing to take that step? Now, when we're talking about the truth, we need to determine, okay, let's go back to this metaphor on the tracks, that you're on the tracks of truth. There's one of two things that could happen as you continue to go down these train tracks. One is you can derail. That would not be fun. That would not be pretty. A lot of stuff could happen there. Or I would think even worse, someone or something could damage the rails, and as the train goes down that track, those tracks, and it hits that damaged spot of the railing, man, that could do some serious damage as well. So what do I mean by this? Going off the rails means just forsaking your faith to begin with, right? The scriptures calls it this. They call it apostasy, right? That you're completely just forsaking the faith. You know, modern day terms, we call it deconstruction, right? Where people pick apart their faith to the point that they have no faith at all. So you can go completely off the rails. And there are some that I know personally that have gone off the rails, unfortunately. And it's a sad thing. They grew up in the faith. Many of them even went to Bible college, and then all of a sudden they just walked away. What happened? How did they get off the rails? How did they get off track? Because, well, we'll talk about it in a bit, they were drawn away. Their thinking started to change. They started to drift from the truth. And like I mentioned before, though, that the damage rails could even be a little bit more dangerous if we're not careful. Why? It's because I view these damaged rails as you're still using Christian words. You're still thinking that you're a Christian. You're showing up to church. But your beliefs have these subtle cracks in them. You might say things like, yeah, there's only one God, but I don't really believe in the Trinity, when Scripture is very clear, and there's some religions that believe that out there. You might say that, you know, same-sex relationships are okay, you know, that the Bible never says that you can, that's not allowed or permitted. You can say things like, oh, you know what, it's fine to kill a child inside the womb. You know, it's not a real person anyway. You can say things like, yeah, I can sleep with whoever I want. It doesn't matter if I'm married to them or not. And, you know, I'm still a Christian. I still believe in Jesus. And then you start to just get off the rails because of the damage that is on your rails, thinking that you're good and you're okay when you're really not. So what do we need to be clear on here regarding the truth? Truth isn't based off of your feelings. It's based off of reality. So let's get in tune with reality and what God is talking about. So you need to ask yourself these questions. Do I let God's truth tell me when my feelings are lying to me? Right? Are you willing to be real with yourself? Do I find joy in obeying truth even when it costs me something? Do I see correction from Scripture as a gift and not as an intrusion? Right? That you're not bucking against the pricks, but you're willingly saying, Jesus, please conform me into your image, because it's not about me, it's about you, Lord. That's what it means to center your heart in truth, to let truth shape what you love and guard what you chase after. So I want to get practical here, right? I want to talk about the relationship between truth and love, and we'll get into the second truth here in a bit. There's a balance between this truth and then the love that we show. So if truth are the tracks, then love is the cart that rides on those tracks. I want you to picture this with me, okay, or write it down. Truth is the tracks, and the cart is love. So what does this mean? It means that you can have the most impressive cart that you've ever seen, that you can be generous, that you can be compassionate, that you can be accepting of others, and so on and so forth. But if it's not on the tracks, then you're going to be heading for disaster. You're going to crash. On the other hand, you can have perfect theology, right? That your train is on the tracks, right? Flawless doctrine, right? Discernment. You have all your ducks in a row spiritually. What if your cart is uninviting and harsh and abrasive and full of pride? Who's going to want to ride with you, right? You can stand on the truth, but it will just be you and yourself, not anyone else, because you haven't been able to communicate the truth in love the way that you ought to. So write this down if you're taking notes and reflect upon it throughout this week. Truth gives love direction so it doesn't drift. Truth gives love direction, and love gives truth motion so it reaches people's hearts, right? So the truth, the tracks, you have a certain direction that you're going. Those tracks are heading a certain way, but the love is what pushes things into motion along the tracks of truth, okay? Because we don't want to be standing in one place, right? You don't want to see the tracks in front of you and you're not moving anywhere because you have no love in your heart for those around you. So that's very important. So this is how we live out the truth daily. Just some things to reflect upon. When you're giving the truth, when you correct someone, do it with compassion. Don't do it out of obligation or duty or out of spite. That's a heart thing, right? Because we can sling the truth at people and be hurting them in all the wrong ways. We want them to come to Christ. We don't want them to be put off by us shoving truth at them. So it's always done in the right spirit. It's done with tears. It's done with heaviness. It's done with care and compassion. When you speak truth to a friend, make sure it's bathed in love. Spend some time in prayer. If you have a hard thing to tell a friend or a family member, make sure that your heart is in the right place, the motivation, that you're being very selective and gentle with your words. Because Proverbs says a soft answer turns away wrath. Like, why do we want to intentionally offend and make the situation worse if we're not covering our words in love? When you disagree with the culture, don't just win the argument, but win the person. Don't be walking away like, oh man, I put that person in their place and forever from that moment because they knew you're a Christian. I'm never going to listen to that to a Christian ever again, right? Because you laid that wedge down because you weren't willing to listen and to understand before you were understood. And I'm not saying to affirm false doctrine. I'm not saying that, you know, like whatever someone's telling you and sharing their story, that you agree with everything that they're saying. But you're willing to douse that whole conversation, that whole relationship in love. When you show love to someone caught in sin, don't affirm the sin, but show them that truth and grace meet perfectly in Jesus. It reminds me of the story of that woman that was shoved at Jesus' feet, right? And everyone surrounding that woman in front of Jesus wanted to pick up stones and stone her. Right? But we realize at the end of that story, as Jesus was writing in the sand, we don't know exactly what he was writing, but many commentators believe that he was writing every single person's sin in the sand, right? That they could see and look, whoa, like how did he know that about me? And Jesus says, he that is without sin cast the first stone. And what did that crowd end up doing? Dropping all their rocks and going home. Because it's not about who is most sinless. It's about Jesus' mercy and his grace that speaks into our lives. So when you show love to someone caught in sin, don't affirm it, of course. Don't say, oh, it's okay, right? Like everything will be okay. Like there's consequences for sin. But show them that there is grace available in the midst of that. That's what truth is all about. So we need to anchor our minds in what God says is true. We need to love the truth enough to let it shape our desires and then express truth through love that rides steadily on God's rails. So that's exhortation number one. Center your lives on truth. I don't know where you're at with that. I don't know what area of your life that you're fudging, that you're not willing to take a stand for truth for whatever it may be, right? Because you're struggling with a certain sin. Or you're not willing to stand because you're afraid that if you speak up that it's going to make your life worse and you're not going to live as comfortably or whatever it may be. Like, what's that area in your life that you're kind of, you're peeling back, that you need to step up and saying, I'm keeping my train on these tracks no matter what. We get to our next point here. If I can click through. There you go. And in verses 5 and 6, now John specifically focuses on love and what that all entails. As we talked about before, the tracks are the truth. And now we find that the cart or the train is love. That's the vehicle that runs on the tracks. And he says in verse 5, and now I ask you, dear lady, he addresses her now. He's like, I got something important to say. And he said this in 1 John as well, to the letter with all those circle of churches. He said, I'm not writing a new commandment to you. I'm not telling you something new, but this is what you've had from the beginning. And what is that? The end of verse 5, that we love one another. And we need to walk in this love. And what does it mean to love? Verse 6 is very clear of what this love all entails, that we walk according to his commandments. So what do we find here? We find that there's a command, which is to love one another. Then we have that command is being fulfilled by following the commandments. So what is true love all about? True love is all about obedience. That you follow after God, that you do what he says. And then in the context of course, verses 5 and 6, it says that, John says that you love one another. Of course, this is in the context of the church, so that us loving each other as brothers and sisters in Christ is a powerful thing. And the fact that he even has to say this means that it doesn't come natural, right? It's not natural to love someone who is full of sin. It's not natural to come together and have that unity and fulfill each other's needs. And that's why I believe that when Jesus said in John 13:35, that people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Notice he didn't say that you have a master's in theology or a doctorate in theology. He didn't say that if you're the most mature Christian. He didn't say that, oh, wow, if you've been a Christian for 50 years, right, then people will know that you are my disciple. That's not what Jesus said. He said the singular factor of people knowing that you walk with Jesus and that you belong to him is that you love each other. Wow. Wow, that is amazing. But of course, in our own flesh, it's difficult. That's why it's a supernatural thing. You have to depend on God in order to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. How easy is it for division to infiltrate a church? I'm sure if I were to do a raise of hands, I'm not going to do it, but that you were at a church that there was division and faction and splits and all these things. And I'm not saying that those places were devoid of love, and I'm not saying that Desert Foothills is exempt and not vulnerable to those things. What I'm saying is that if we don't make efforts by the grace of God to love one another, to give each other the benefit of the doubt, to listen to one another, to spend time with each other, right? To fellowship, to lift each other up, to exhort and admonish and encourage one another, and to love one another as we need to, then this place is going to fall apart. It's going to happen. So how are you showing love to those around you? In order to show love for those around us, we need to realize and understand the love that has been shown to us. And when we understand that the love that was shown to us is just so drastic and so out of line that no person would ever do that, and as we saw in Romans 5:8, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, what love Christ has poured out to us, we can do nothing other than love those around us. That we must love one another on the deepest level. That when we love, we are giving life to people. That we are willing to open up ourselves. We are willing to make ourselves vulnerable and even run the risk of getting hurt. Because that's what true love is all about. Because if you show love to someone, but there's no possibility of you getting hurt, then that's not true love at all, right? Jesus even told the Pharisees, you guys love those who love you back. But what's the difference between true, deep, real love, that you're willing to love someone when there's that risk of not even being loved back? That there's that risk that there can be some hurt within that relationship, that you open yourselves up, and they can really do some damage. Are you willing to love on that level? Because that's what Jesus did. He went all the way to the cross. Even on that cross, he was mocked and he was ridiculed. He said, if you are truly the Son of God, get down off that cross. If that was me, I'd be like, okay, I'm going down. I'm not gonna take this anymore. I'm done. Like, you guys don't even want it. Like, you guys aren't even grateful. But Jesus, he stayed on that cross. He showed that the ultimate act of love. How much more should we love one another? When we really put it in perspective, the things that we fight and bicker about are just so small. So I'm really chasing this, but I hope that you get the heart of loving one another. It's not just some flimsy thing that we do. There's some cost involved. Are you willing to take those steps of faith and love each other the way that we need to? Some practical things for you to think about before we get to our last point here, referring to love. Who in your life is hardest to love right now? Again, don't look around. Who in your life is so difficult, but you need to take those steps of faith to love and love them well? Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's that annoying coworker that is always trying to sabotage your projects. Maybe it's someone just sitting a few rows from you on Sunday morning. I don't know. I don't know who it may be. You know before God. How are you going to love them this week? Where are you tempted to show a love that's sincere but unanchored to truth? Perhaps it's enabling sin, right? Not really calling sin for what it is. Maybe it's avoiding accountability, right? That you need to love other people well by making sure that you have that accountability, or they have that accountability through you. Or mistaking niceness for godliness, right? I just want everyone to get along, right? I want everyone to get along too, but I care about the truth, and I hope that you care about the truth as well. It's not about just all getting along. It's about what is the reality of what God's word has said, and how do we need to stand as his people here on this earth to be able to speak the truth in love. So that's so important. So we have the tracks, that's the truth. We have the railings of truth. And then we have the cart, which is the vehicle of love that rides on that truth. And lastly, we have the people in the carts. And that brings us to our last point here as we wrap up. That we need to pay attention. In verse 7, we see now a stark contrast between what John was talking about earlier with the truth and with love. And now he's giving a warning. He's giving an exhortation of caution. He says, for, verse 7, many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who don't confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Again, the false teachings that were creeping into this church were early Gnosticism. And basically what that was is that they believed that physical matter was evil, inherently evil, everything. And then anything spiritual was good. Well, we know that that's not the case, right? Because just because we have a body doesn't mean it's inherently evil. Now, we're sinful, but it doesn't mean that everything in this world that's physical is evil. At the same time, that things that are spiritual, would you say and agree that Satan and demons are evil? I hope so, because they're spiritual beings, right? And there's forces of darkness at work in our world. So not everything that is physical isn't necessarily all evil, and everything spiritual isn't necessarily all good. But that's what these Gnostics, these false teachers, believed. So now it makes sense in this context in verse 7 that these Gnostics, these false teachers, weren't confessing the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, because how could God take on flesh when flesh is evil, right? He didn't truly die on the cross, and it completely just blows the gospel out of the water, because in order to have the true gospel, you have to have that Jesus is 100% God and Jesus is 100% man, and that he was able to take our place on the cross to be that substitute for us, and that he's completely sinless. So that's why that's so important. So he continues on, and he says in verse 8, and this is where we get our point from, watch yourselves, meaning be alert, have your eyes open, right? And he says, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward, that we fulfill the mission that God has given us to make disciples, to be able to bring the hope of the gospel into other people's lives. And being in the military, it kind of reminds me of being downrange, right? And when we're downrange, like it's not a playground. It's a battlefield. And we're just not walking around with our eyes closed or just goofing off, sitting down and just joking around when bullets are flying and indirect fire is coming in and drones and all of these other things, right? Our heart posture and our attitudes are very vigilant, that we're looking around, making sure that we're paying attention to the threats that are all around us. It's the same way it is for the Christian. That are you thinking that you're just tromping around in a playground here in your life? Or do you believe that you're in a battlefield and that you need to be walking through this life with your eyes open? That you're paying attention. Where are the enemy attacks coming from? Are they coming from your phone? Are they coming from the voices of those that you claim to have as friends? Are they coming from that particular preacher or teacher they sound good, they're very eloquent, but they're just saying some crazy stuff, but you're like, well, if he said it, then it must be true. Where are those attacks coming from? Where are you most vulnerable? You need to pay attention so you can ward those off. The Bible is clear, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The Bible is clear that we need to put on the armor of God so that we may withstand against the wiles of the devil. So I just wanted to wrap this up, just some practical outworkings for you to think about in order to live your life in a way that you're paying attention spiritually. First of all is that you need to know the truth firsthand. I'm going to keep on hammering this because it's something we need in our lives. We need to be in the Word. I was listening to this one preacher, and he was talking about how many of us have different gifts, right? And we serve in different ways. Many of us maybe have the gift of giving. Maybe you volunteer in the church. Maybe you have another outworking that, maybe you're a prayer warrior. And we can be really good at those things. But then he was saying that there is one spiritual discipline that if you do this one spiritual discipline, every single other spiritual discipline in your life will be affected. And do you know what it is? It's reading your Bible. That if you read your Bible and that you truly know the God that you say that you serve and that you love, then you will give, then you will serve, then you will share your faith. Right? Then you will be more patient, that you will control your anger, right? If you're in God's Word and you truly truly know and strive to know the God of the Word, everything changes in your life, every single area. So know the truth firsthand. Also, pray for discernment. Pray that God gives you that spiritual alertness to those attacks that maybe you might not even know about or see, but are coming after you. Pray as the psalmist said, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. And of course, when you're hearing a bunch of things, whether from this world or even in the Christian community, test everything by Scripture. Just like the Bereans in the book of Acts, that even the Apostle Paul himself was preaching to these Bereans, and the Bereans still consulted Scripture to see whether the things Paul was saying were so. Another big one, and we've been emphasizing this within our own church, and that's community, connection, and hope, meaning that we need to stay connected with other fellow faithful believers. Why? Because isolation makes us so vulnerable. Ever so often, it's good to get away and to rest and to be alone and have that time on in the mountaintop like Jesus did. He pulled away from his disciples, especially after a hard time of ministry, and he needed to recharge and recalibrate. But there is no example or evidence in Scripture of anything healthy spiritually that comes out of ongoing isolation. That's why the church is here. Like, I'm not saying to be buddy-buddy with everyone, but what I'm saying is put yourself in an environment around people who love the Lord, who want to see your spiritual well-being, to lift you up, and then they can do the same for you. Isolation isn't the answer. The answer is koinonia, is fellowship, partnership, coming together to be able to lift each other up. You're like, Pastor Chris, I'm an introvert. Well, I am too. Like, so you just got to work a little harder at it, okay? There's no excuses. Get together with other faithful believers to encourage you. help you to pay attention in life spiritually. And then guard your influences, right? Your intake, the books that you're reading, the media, the music you're listening to, the sermons you're listening to online, the TikTok theologians, whatever they may be. Run it through that theological filter to be able to guard your heart. So as we wrap up here, the tracks are the truth of God's word. The cart is love, the vehicle that runs on those tracks. And then the people that are with you in the carts. Are the people in your cart, are they with you or against you? Are they trying to push you out of the cart, or are they encouraging you to stay in the cart? Again, be real with yourself. And here's the final invitation before we go to a time of response. If you're here this morning and you were to say, Pastor Chris, I hear what you're saying about the gospel and having a relationship with God, and that truth needs to be the foundation. And to be honest, I really don't know what that all means. I don't know if I have a relationship with God. I don't know if Jesus truly is my Savior and that I'll be accepted into heaven, but I want to know. I say today, don't leave here without knowing for sure that you're on your way to heaven and that you are forgiven and have eternal life. And the Bible is clear that you can know for sure. And if you're here this morning and you were to say, Pastor Chris, I am a believer, but I've really been struggling with staying on track, with holding the truth completely in every single area, in every single scenario of my life. Or you may say, Pastor Chris, loving others, that's just so hard for me. I feel like there's some people that just deserve just to be rejected, and I just don't want anything to do with them. How can I show them love? Maybe that's you today. Or you may say, Pastor Chris, I haven't been paying attention. I've just been floating through life, and it just makes sense why I'm so miserable and so full of depression and anxiety, because I'm letting those attacks in. Because I'm not viewing this place as a battlefield instead of playground. I don't know where you're at, but at this time in the message, this is the time to respond. So with that said, I'm going to go ahead and ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Just a time of invitation as the piano plays. This is your opportunity to do business with God.